Good evening. Good evening. Okay. I was going to say, surely you hadn't gone to sleep yet, have you? Okay. Give me a few minutes anyway. All right. Well, it's good to see all of you tonight or this evening. And one time in, I don't know where I was, maybe Grenada or Trinidad, I can't recall. But at any rate, we'd go to service and they'd say good night. And that just seemed really weird to me. But at any rate, different places have different ways of greeting, do they not? I wanted to make one comment, Brother Mark, on some of the things that you said. For example, Brother John, who's been on our lectureship before, lest he get an idea for future ways he might serve us. Those manuscripts are due September the 15th. That is what? Well, I can't see. 2 days. And I wouldn't want anybody to hear anything on a tape anywhere that they could use to think that they could extend that a little bit, because they give me a hard time as it is. They're already begging. And the book is due to Delight Publishing Company November the 15th. And we have lots of hoops to jump through to try to get about 100 manuscripts all looking about the same. But it is a challenge, but it's one that I enjoy, and we feel like that it's the lectureship is something that's very productive and that it does a lot of good for the church, and so we solicit your prayers in our behalf. As I was telling Mark when we were talking about this, the theme next year, did I already say this? Okay, the theme next year is Proclamation and Promise, Major Themes in the Minor Prophets. And we just decided that because that has to be put in the brochure, which is due also this week. So I've got to get that done. But at any rate, good to be here with you tonight. And appreciate all of you who are visiting here. And if you are visiting, then we want you to know that you are an honored guest. And we hope that you will see fit to come back and be with us once again. What do you think about when you think about Jesus? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? God, did someone say? Son of God? Did I hear Savior? Okay, the first thing I think about is Savior. After all, the name Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus in the New Testament is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Joshua, which means Savior. So Jesus is our Savior. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, you recall that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. There he is, who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus is our Savior. And I think that most of us think about him that way. But not only is he our Savior, he is also our Lord. I think it's interesting that in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we have recorded, Peter concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's made Lord and Christ. In looking up these words, the word Savior occurs in the New Testament 24 times. Most of the time it refers to Jesus. The word Lord occurs 667 times. 435 times it refers to Jesus. It just seems to me that you might get the idea that the Bible wants us to know that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our Lord. You can tell a whole lot about a book by what words are used and the number of times it occurs. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the word better is used 13 times. Perfect is also used 13 times. The verb believe is used 98 times in the Gospel of John. It's never used as a noun. That ought to tell you a little bit about what John, you know, is wanting to tell us. And so I think it's interesting that the word Lord occurs so many times. What does the word Lord mean? It means, by definition, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Master. In preaching in Russia one time, one of the biggest challenges that I had was working with an interpreter to be sure that the people heard what I wanted them to hear. And so I would speak in English, and then the interpreter would interpret. And so one of the things that we had to do throughout the day was to work on language. And one time I said something, I did a lesson, something like, who is Jesus and what does he mean to you? Something like that. It was very challenging, John, for me to preach in that context, and you've probably done the same thing. You couldn't just say, Abraham said. You had to say, a long, long time ago, there was a man by the name of Abraham. I mean, you had to really back up, you know, to give a lot of background. But when I said to the interpreter, I said, what do the people hear when I use the word Lord? And the interpreter said, they hear dictator. Now, that was right after the Iron Curtain came down. And I don't know that's exactly what they needed to hear or not. But the word carries the idea of master. It carries the idea of one who is sovereign. It carries the idea of one who calls the shots. You've heard of backseat drivers, okay? Jesus is in the backseat. He's calling the shots, okay? He is our master. He is our Lord. And so he is the one who is in control of our lives. Now, I've got 2 points this evening. I think you're supposed to have 3 points and maybe a poem, but I don't. I've got 2 points. Now, a person said to me sometime this summer, said, yeah, you may have 2 points. This was on some other lesson that I did, but your points are big, okay? But at any rate, I got 2 points. The first point's smaller than the second point, and so I'll cover it as quickly as I can. My first point is, I think that we have a lordship problem. Now, the invitation song is going to be All to Jesus I Surrender. And it's not by accident that we're singing that song. I ask for that song to be sung because, you see, to have Jesus as Lord means that we have to do some surrendering. But, you see, we don't want to surrender to anybody, do we? See, we don't want to surrender because when we start surrendering to someone, then that means that we have to say no to ourselves, and we don't really want to do that. Now, I'm trying to remember, Ms. Life and I raised 3 girls. They're 38, 37, and 34. I want to say it was about age 2. You know, you've heard parents say sometimes, you know, the first word that my child learned was mama, the first word my child learned was Jesus or dad or whatever. The first word that our kids learned was no. I mean, it's not by accident that they call it the terrible twos, correct? No. And you see, that I think that's the way we are to a great extent. You know, we don't want to say yes. And we're going to say more about this in just a moment. We have a real problem surrendering to anyone. We have a real problem acknowledging the fact that someone is greater than us. We're real nervous about who's the greatest. You know, we want to know who's the most important. Don't we do that? And it's not strange or just something that we do. It's been around a long, long time. For example, in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, what did the disciples want to know? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? That's what they wanted to know. Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And of course, you know, the Lord used the illustration of a child and said that the great one is the one who humbles himself. And then you recall in chapter 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons comes to Jesus and she asks something of him. Now, I think this is really interesting. Here is the mother of Zebedee's sons, and she comes to Jesus, and she's basically thinking something like this. Now, Lord, I know you're going to come in your kingdom, and oh, you're going to look so good when you do that. You're going to be up on that big throne, and what would I think would just really, you know, top it all off is if you could put one of my boys on your right side and one of my boys on your left side. And then when I sit, I could look at you, and then I could see my 2 boys on either side of you. Now, notice how the Lord responds to her. The Bible says that you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Oh, yes, we're able. They didn't know what they were talking about. And the Lord said, you will indeed drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, when we start worrying about who's the greatest, when we start worrying about who's the most important, when we start worrying about who's going to get the credit and all that sort of thing, how does that make other people around us feel? Does that generate peace? Does it generate tranquility? Does it generate kindliness and that sort of thing? Well, look at what the Bible says in verse 24. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased, with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Now watch it. Are you watching? But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just like what? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the great person is the one who serves. Now Jesus had to teach a little bit more about this in the Gospel of John chapter 13. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, there is the presentation of the Son of God in the prologue. And then beginning with chapter 1, verse 19, going through chapter 12, verse 50, you have the public ministry of Jesus. Then chapter 13, beginning, the Lord starts to talk to his disciples in a private setting. And he knew that he was going to leave, and he knew that they were going to have some significant challenges facing them. And so he wanted to say more to them about humility and service. And so in chapter 13, about verse 3, it says that even though Jesus knew that he was divine, what did he do? He put upon the towel. That's something that the slave did. And he started to wash the disciples' feet. Now, the washing of the feet is not really the thing to focus on here. Because, for example, the Bible says in verse 7, what I'm doing, you don't understand. Now let me just tell you something. Mark, if you were washing my feet and you looked up at me and said, you don't understand what I'm doing, I'd say, he's gone off the map. Yep, clean off the map. I kind of figured he was about to do that. No, I'm just kidding. But at any rate, why would I think that? Because I would be thinking, well, he's washing my feet. Then why would he say to me, you don't understand what I'm doing? And then notice in verse 12 it says, do you know what I've done to you? Hello, you've been washing my feet, you see. But see, the point here is the Lord's been doing something greater. He's been doing something more than merely washing feet. He's been teaching them about service. And so he says in 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So the Lord wants us to understand what service is about. And if we are going to be servants, we've got to demonstrate it. Walking to a chapel one day, a student came up to me. For those of you who are familiar with our setting there, this would have been between Gardner Center and Bader Gym in the Commons area. This student came up to me, and the student wanted to know if I would be willing to help him find a place to preach. He wanted an opportunity to preach one or more times. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. When do you want to start? Well, Brother Wheelwright kind of took him back. I guess he thought what I was going to do was find a place, arrange it for him, and then set it all up for him and that sort of thing. But that's not what I had in mind. And so I said, when do you want to start? Well, he didn't say much. And I said, you want to start right now? I said, you want me to help you find a place to preach? I said, do you want to start right now? And he didn't say much. And we kept walking. About 20 paces in front of me, I noticed a piece of paper on the ground. I said, now, there's a piece of paper up ahead of us. Do you want to pick it up or do you want me to pick it up? He didn't say anything. We got to the paper. Mark, who do you think picked it up? I picked it up. I never saw the kid again. You see, I was trying to teach an object lesson, and I guess I failed. But what I was trying to show him was the idea of a heart of service. To serve, and serve in whatever way. Haven't you been on campaigns where There's been, you know, some dissension starting to take place in the campaign. Have you ever had that experience? I led a campaign somewhere in, I forgot what state it was in, but at any rate, I took about 14 or 15 students, and there was one student that was causing me problems. He just didn't want to serve. He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to do that. I had, you know, this activity for him and so on and so forth. And, it was causing great problems, you know, just like these disciples. You know, when they heard what these other two wanted, they were moved with indignation. They were resentful. I took this young man to the side and I said, "Son, if you don't believe I'll put you on a bus in a New York minute and send you home, you better think twice." I said, "Yeah, you can do one or two things." I said, "You can either, you know, join us in this effort, you know, to help us, you know, spread the gospel and increase the borders of the kingdom in this area, or we can go to the bus station. But to mess up this campaign, you're not going to do." You see, I'm just saying that he had not learned the concept of service. You see, if you're going to learn the concept of service, then that means that you're willing to do whatever. I've been involved in campaigns where I've been asked to lead singing, carry water, deliver meals, you know, knock doors, Bible studies, you name it. And we are people who are supposed to be willing to do whatever is necessary in a given effort. Amen? Does that make sense? And so it's service. That's the idea. But I think that's the reason we have a lordship problem, because we get so tense about, who's the greatest and who's the most important and all that sort of thing. I had another student come up to me one time, and this student asked me the question similar to what was asked our Lord in Matthew 18. He wanted to know who I thought the greatest preacher in the brotherhood was. Now, I suppose that he thought that I would cite maybe the editor of one of our brotherhood papers, or he might have thought I might cite a person who's worked at a local congregation for many years, or I might cite someone who had been involved in a lot of workshops or whatever. I assumed that he was thinking something like this. Here's what I said to him. I said, "Let me tell you who I think the greatest preacher in the brotherhood is." And he was all excited, you know, ready to hear what I was going to say. I said, "I think it's probably somebody up in North Wyoming who's wearing himself out in service that only the Lord and a few other people know about." You see, I think that's the one who's the greatest in the kingdom, don't you? You see, it's the person who's working. It's the person who's serving. It's the person who's not nervous about whether, you know, he or she's going to get any credit for this or that. It's the person who has learned the concept of service. And brethren and friends, what I'm saying is that we will never learn that until we learn what it means to have Jesus as Lord. Which leads me to my next point, which quite honestly is not as big as this first one, okay? That makes you feel better, doesn't it? Okay. All right, got 2 points on my second point, okay? What does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? Number one, it means to say no to yourself. Now, in that song that we sang, "None of Self and All of Thee," I want you to pay attention to all 4 verses of that song. It started out with what? All of self, I believe it was. The second stanza is some of self. The third stanza is less of self. And the fourth stanza is what? None of self. You see, that's the idea. We've got to put ourselves in the background. It's none of self. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. It means to say no to ourselves. I mean, after all, is this not what our Lord said in Matthew 16, 24? If any man will come after me, let him do what? Put himself first? No. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And if we're going to have Jesus as our Lord, that's what we've got to do. Matthew 6 and 33, seek first what? The kingdom. In what order is it? Seek it what? First. Yeah, but now I really wanted to do this or whatever. Seek the kingdom what? First. Yeah, but I had this other thing that I really wanted to do. I mean, it's just something that I enjoy doing. Seek the kingdom first. You see what I'm saying? We'll quit talking about our own selfish interests when we ever learn about what it means to have Jesus as Lord. And so it means to say no. But now we don't like that word, do we? We just don't like the word no. But that's what it's got to be if we're going to have Jesus as Lord. And as we say sometimes, we can't have our cake and eat it too. Matthew 6 and 24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to one and despise the other. The idea of mutual exclusiveness here is really emphasized. If you don't gather with me, then what? You scatter abroad. How did Elijah say it in 1 Kings 18? How long do you go limping between two opinions? If Jehovah's God, then what? Serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And so it's not a little bit of the Lord and a little bit of me. It's as the song says, it's none of me, none of self, you see, and all of thee. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. He's got to be all or nothing. Now, 2 Peter 2:19 relates to this when the Bible says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. Watch it now. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So if you're overcome with righteousness, then you're a slave to what? Righteousness. If you're overcome with unrighteousness, then you're a slave to that. So what about the person who says, well, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not a slave. Everybody's a slave. I'm a slave. You're a slave. Everybody's a slave. Okay? It's just a matter of that to which we are slaves. Paul says it in Romans 6:16 pretty well. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slave you are to whom you obey. Then he gives us two categories, righteousness and unrighteousness. And so the point is, Jesus has got to be all or nothing. And that begins with us saying no. Now someone says, yeah, but now preacher, we just got too much negativity, you know, these days. Let me tell you something. There's a kind of negativity that I'm opposed to. I was at a place one time and visiting some lectures, and all I heard was negativity. You know, this was in another state west, but at any rate, all I heard was negativity. Just negativity, running the church down, and it wore me out. I just thought to myself, you know, I'm not going to sit here, you know, and listen, you know, listen to this. You know, running the church down, running gospel preachers down, and things like that. I'm just not going to listen to that. I don't think that builds up the body of Christ. But let me tell you something. Are you listening? There is a kind of negativity that we need. Do we need no to lying? No to cheating? No to stealing? No to immorality? We need no to all of those things. If you think about the Ten Commandments, you know, God gave 10 of them. How many of them are negative? Let's see. You will have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, you will not make a graven image. You will not take my name in vain. That's three right there. Number four is remember the Sabbath. Number five is honor mom and dad. Number six is thou shalt not kill. Number seven is thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight is thou shalt not steal. Number nine is thou shalt not bear false witness. And number 10 is thou shalt not covet. Looks like 8 out of 10 to me. What do you think, Brother Wheeler? The Lord's emphasizing some no's there. Now, when they're enlarged upon, it's 613. 248 of them are positive, 365 of them are negative. Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and then what? Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we need this kind of negativism. But someone says, yeah, but now, preacher, I've got my rights. Listen to me. You gave your rights up when you became a child of God. You gave your rights up when you were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. When you confessed your faith, you gave your rights up. Jesus has all right to us. We don't have any rights. Number two, to have Jesus as Lord means to say yes to Jesus. So number one, it means to say no to ourselves. And number two, it means to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the concept of submission. It means to surrender to Him. To surrender to what extent? All to Jesus I surrender. You see? Are you getting the idea? It's none of me. It's all of Jesus. I surrender everything to Him. Did you hear the... I'm sure you've probably heard this. It's been around forever. Stories told of a chicken and a pig walking down a highway. You know this, Mark? I'm sure you do. And all they're, you know, walking down the side of the highway, and they look up and see a billboard, and it's entitled The Great American Breakfast, and it has ham and eggs on it. And all the chicken was proud. She said, I made a donation to that. And the pig looked and said, well, for you it might have been a donation, but for my kind, it takes total commitment. You see, if you got ham and eggs up there, it takes more than a donation. Isn't that right? And that's really kind of what I'm trying to illustrate here. If we're going to have Jesus as Lord, we've got to completely give ourselves, you know, to the Lord Jesus. Put ourselves in the background and put the Lord up front. It's not in man who walks, but what? The Lord who directs his steps. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things which I say. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 46. Now, as we think about concluding our lesson, I want us to think about an example of lordship. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of what it means to surrender. Would you not agree to that? But I want to focus on an Old Testament example. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles. Have you got your Bibles? Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Be sure to bring your Bibles each time. And bear with me just a moment here as we look at this. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now, and I want to stop right there. Because here's what I think we do sometimes. We'll read verses like this, and we kind of think, at least I've sort of thought this way. You know, Abraham sort of sitting, you know, waiting, you know, for the Lord to say something to him. You know, they don't appear that human to me that way for some reason. I want you to see Abraham and Sarah as human. What's Abraham doing in Genesis chapter 12? Maybe he's finally getting around to one of those honeydew jobs. What do you think? Maybe he's trying to get the goat. Sarah, I can't talk to you now. I'm trying to get that goat. Well, if you'd ever fixed the gate on a fence, we wouldn't be having you chasing the goat all the time. I know that, but I hadn't got around to it. You see what I'm saying? Abraham was a human being. Sarah was a human being. These are human beings. You know, they're doing stuff. You know, they're like working a garden, or they're chasing a goat, or they're just engaging in human activity. Do you see that? Everybody got that in your mind? You know, maybe Abraham's planting a bush or something. Maybe he's digging up a bush. I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's trying to get the sand out of one of his rugs, or you know, or something. Or maybe a flap on the tent keeps blowing up or whatever. And he says, boy, I'm wore out with this tent. I'm going to tie this thing down. Do you see him human? Okay, now, if you got that in your mind, picture this. Out of the blue, God says, get out of your country. Did you hear that? Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation of you and bless you. Now, what do you think about that? Now, if I had been in this situation, God would have employed his zap theory. I call it the zap theory. Now, do you know why? Because if God had said, get out of your country, away from your family, away from your father's house, start out on a journey, and I'll tell you the details later on. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Have you checked with AAA on this? Are you sure we're going the shortest route? Zap, you see. I mean, everything would have stopped right then. God would have moved on to something, somebody else. Isn't that right? And I can just hear myself, now wait a minute, Lord. You mean to tell me you want me to leave my country? I mean, I've been on this land. I'm on the land that my father was on. I'm on the land that my father's father was on. I mean, right over the hill, you know, are my parents buried, and my grandparents are buried, and my great-grandparents are buried, and we've been on this land forever. And I don't know how many times, you know, I've fenced this land, and how many times I've repaired the fence. And over here in the corner, we had a Bodoc post. And it was in a curve, and I don't know how many cars, you know, left the curve and ran over that post, and not once did it break. And I just went back and stood it back up. And I've got so many memories there. And over here was a pond, and I remember the first fish I ever caught over here. And over in this part of the land was a big beech tree. And carved in the bark of that tree is David loves Mary Jane. Now, it never did happen, but every now and then I walk by that tree and just think about it anyway. you see. And you want me just to leave this place. Zap. You see what I'm saying? Now, what does the Bible say? Abraham didn't say a word. Verse 4, so Abram departed. What do you think? He departed. Do you get the picture here? Does this look like surrender to you? It looks like surrender to me. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. So Abraham departed. He left. You see, we'd want to know where we're going. We'd want to know how long we're going to be gone. You know, when can we get back? How much can I pack with me? And what can I leave behind? And what will I tell my friends and my neighbors and all of that? Get out of the country. Now go over to Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. So here we go. Here I am. Now listen to this, verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now I've often wondered, Brother Conley, why did God say it that way? Why didn't he just take your boy? But he said, take your son. You know Abraham, the one I'm talking about, the one that you love. You know the one that I'm talking about. I'm talking about your only son. See, take your son, take your only son. And that's in the Septuagint, the word there, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The word is monogenes, which is the same word which is used of our Lord in John chapter 3, verse 16. And Isaac was the only son in what sense? He was the son of promise, correct? So he was unique. So what does God say? Take your son, take your only son, the son of promise. You know the boy I'm talking about, Abraham. Take the one you love. What does it say? Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, what would be my response to that? Now, wait a minute, Lord. Zap. You see? But you see, I'd say, now, wait a minute, Lord. In Genesis chapter 12, you told me that in my seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. How in the round world are you going to bless all the nations of the earth if we kill the seed? Don't you know it doesn't work that way? But you see, Abraham wasn't worried about that. Hebrews tells us that Abraham had such faith that he knew that if God had to raise Isaac from the dead to keep his promise, that he would have done that. You see, God's going to keep his promise. He's faithful. And so what does the Bible say concerning Abraham? Are you listening to me? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early. What do you think? He rose early. Now, you talk about putting something off. Boy, we can put it off when we want to, can't we? Now, if you're going to see your sweetheart, man, you don't let anything get in the way of that, do you? No. Mm-mm. We got to make up some time, you see. But then that thing that we don't want to do, oh, boy, we can put it off, can't we? Kind of reminds me of one of those episodes on Andy. I can't remember the exact context, but you remember it was something that Opie was supposed to do or something along that line. But he said to Andy, he said, hey, Pa, I think I need to go take a bath. Something's up here. No boy wants to go do that, you see. And so, if that little boy says, I think I need to go take a bath, you might want to investigate a little bit. You see, what do they want to put off? You see what I'm saying? I remember a number of years ago when I was, I remember it exactly, 458 miles away from the University of Tennessee Library. And I was trying to finish a doctoral dissertation. And so I would go in the summertime to Knoxville and stay there the whole summer to work on that dissertation. Didn't have enough money to come home. And so I stayed there. So the next summer came, and I was sick of it. You know, I didn't want to do it. But I left, and I got about halfway. I mean, I put it off as long as I could. Have you ever done anything like that? I mean, I just left, as late as I possibly could. Got about halfway, and I called my wife, and I said, I really need to stay home. I mean, the yard's got to be cut. I think I put in there, and I hate to paint. The house has got to be painted. I mean, I was willing to paint the house, Mark. I mean, that's how bad I wanted to stay home. And I just had a long list of stuff, you know, that David had to do. She said, you get in that car and don't you call me back till you get another chapter written. Made me madder than fire. I slammed the phone up. I stopped on the side of the road. This was before cell phones, and I was in a phone booth. And I mean, I burnt rubber just as far as that old 78 Oldsmobile, you know, would burn it. And I didn't call her. I was mad. And I got up there, and I wrote and wrote, and I got it done. And I called her, and I said, all right, I got it done. What do you think about that? She said, I think that's fine. And I said, I showed you. And then I hung the phone up, and I thought, she did it to me again. You see, have you ever been in that situation? Have you not been there? You don't want to do something, you see, and you come up with all kinds of excuses to get out of it, right? I've been there lots of times, and I know you probably have as well. What I'm trying to do is impress you with what's going on here. God tells Abraham to sacrifice the seed by which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Bible says he rose early. He got up early to go. You see, this is a great example of surrender. So what we need today are people who will surrender. We need people today who will submit. Well, preacher, I may be baptized, but let me tell you something. Don't count on me coming up there, you know, as much as you want me to. I know how you are. You'll want me up there. And let me tell you something else. Don't count on me, you know, trying to wait on the table. And don't count on me thinking about teaching a Bible class or anything like that. Leave them alone. We need people to submit. See, we need commitment. We need surrender. We need people who understand fully what it means to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. To give all of themselves, you know, to the Lord. To be willing to put their own interest in the background and to put the interest of the Lord, you know, up front. So what about it tonight? Have you truly surrendered, you know, to the Lord? Have you confessed your faith and repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins according to what the good book says? If you haven't done that, then you've not become a child of God. We want to encourage you tonight to do that. And then having done that, we want you to not only have Jesus as your Savior, we want you to have Him as your Lord. Make Him all or nothing in your life. And I tell you, when our Lord said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, and the good brother alluded to it in his prayer, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. You won't know of a greater life than a life as a child of God. You got brothers and sisters, look what I got going for me. I've got you. If I'm in trouble, I can call you. I've got brothers and sisters all over this world. I have houses. I have transportation if I need it because of the relationship that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I have Jesus as my elder brother. I have God as my heavenly Father. When I pillow my head at night, I can say, my Father who art in heaven, I appeal to you. Like Hebrews 4:16 tells me that I can do. You know, I want that grace and I want that mercy that you promised to me. I can do that because I have Jesus as my Lord. What about you? Can we help you tonight as we stand and as we sing? Won't you come?
Oh, to Jesus I